The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Guy can't preach after that. He ain't got no preach in him, huh? Tell you, that is great. Gabe and Chrissy. Chrissy works with our children during the weekday daycare ministry, and she and Gabe both actually attend the downtown campus, and so we stole them for this weekend, and it was such a blessing. I tell you guys, that bunch of you go downtown now, you think, oh man, it's hopping down there. It's been a great week. As Damien said, I'm just going to take a minute. Damien said Tuesday night was just magnificent. Not just the giving. That thousands of items took care of 2 weeks. Something over $6,500 worth of food. And we do that 9 months out of the year. And so it was such a blessing. But the worship. And the choir was here. They led us in worship, and we just thank God for His blessings. So if you missed that, you missed a great evening of celebration and communion. And then today we're closing out the Thanksgiving, so that next week we enter into the Christmas. And Christmas, if you haven't figured this out, we talk about anticipation, which is the promise that Jesus is coming. And we talk about announcement, the fact that these are the things that will happen when He comes. We're announcing that. And then we talk about the arrival when Jesus was born. And so it builds each of the weeks. And different things every week, different focuses. You want to be a part of each one of them. Each one has its special emphasis. The choir ends it with the third week. And then we have Christmas Eve. If you haven't discovered it yet, Christmas Eve is on Sunday. And so we talked about, what are we going to do on Christmas Eve? Because that's always a tough call, even when it's on Tuesday or Thursday, it's hard. So we were sitting around the table, and I said to the staff, I said, let's just use the old advertisement 10, 2, and 4. And they looked at me like, what? I said, 10, 2, and 4. What's that? Duh, Dr. Pepper, it's pepper time, okay? And they're still just looking at me like, have you lost your mind? I think Christmas Eve it's 10, 2, and 4. And then New Year's falls on a Sunday as well, and we've adjusted the schedule a little bit for that. So it's going to be a great month. And for the past 8 weeks, this is the ninth week, we've been talking about times of refreshing. Refreshing because we all get bogged down. We start thinking about ourselves, or we start, feeling like nobody loves us, everybody hates us, we're going to go eat worms, nobody appreciates us and all. And it bogs us down in our Christian faith. And so God says, let me show you some things that will refresh you. And in His Word, we've studied 8 different things, and I probably can't list all of them, but God said, if you will grow, if you will just be determined to grow day by day, that will refresh you day by day. If you will make a commitment to me, He says, if you'll make a commitment to walk by faith, that's refreshing. Prayer is refreshing. Worship is refreshing. Waiting is infuriating, but can be refreshing. And we've looked at 8 different things that really center on our part in our walk with God. It's the work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's living it out day by day. I want to close this by looking at God. It's right as we enter into the Christmas season to just think for a few moments about God and how great He is, and yet our mighty God loves us and wants a relationship with us. Robert Wells wrote a book. If you're a grandparent or a parent, it's a good book to have. It's called, Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing on Earth? Is a blue whale the biggest thing on earth? Well, the blue whale is the biggest animal on the earth. They are enormous animals. But is it the biggest thing on earth? Well, compare it to Mount Everest. How many blue whales do you think you could fit inside Mount Everest? A bunch. So a blue whale is not the biggest thing on earth. Is Mount Everest? No, Mount Everest would be like a whisker on the face of the earth. The earth is bigger than Mount Everest. Well, is the earth the biggest thing then? Well, no, because you can take our earth, it's not as big as the sun. You can put 1 million globes the size of the earth in the sun. Well, then maybe the sun's the biggest thing. Well, no, the sun's not the biggest thing because there's this big red giant superstar called Antares, and you could put 50 million suns inside Antares. Well, maybe that's the biggest thing in creation. No, it's not the biggest in creation because you have the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy holds billions of stars like Antares. So maybe that's the biggest thing. No, because our universe is made up of billions of other galaxies. Well, maybe that's the biggest thing on earth. No. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children, infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avengers. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? Billions of stars, galaxies, and yet scientists will tell you the universe is nearly empty. According to its size, it's not crowded at all. What is man that he created all of this? What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, Psalm 139 supports Psalm 8. In fact, in Psalm 139, David tells us more about God in a short passage than we get most anywhere else in the Bible. We sang that song, How Great is Our God. How great is he? How does he refresh me? Well, I am refreshed because he knows me. Think about the omniscience of God. Omniscience, a combination of Latin words, omni and scientia, means to know, and all. Omni means all. Scientia means to know. He knows all. The all-knowing. So God knows everything about everyone. Have you ever been around somebody who knows it all? Don't look at them. Okay, not good. 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. For some of you, God is just like your teenager. You can't tell them anything because they already know it all. God knows all. And it's not that his knowledge is just intellectual. To know about the stars and to call them by name, that's intellectual knowledge. But God's knowledge is personal. He is omniscient. He knows all. That means he knows all about you. He knows you better than you. Now that's a scary thought. That God knows you better than you. You probably heard the story about the prosecuting attorney that was in this small town, and he got a big case, biggest case he'd ever had. He was just going to impress the world, and it was going to launch his career. And so he stood up and he called his first witness, a little old elderly woman who had lived in this town all of her life. She was the biggest gossip in town, knew everything, knew everybody. And he got her on the stand, and in his greatest Clarence Darrow, and kids, you'll have to ask you folks who that is, he said, "Miss Jones, do you know me?" And she looked at him and said, "Well, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy." And he smiled and backed up, but she wasn't done. She continued, "Frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their back, you charge way too much for what you're capable of producing, and you don't have the brains to realize you're never going to be any more than a two-bit attorney in a tiny town." His face is red. He's kind of stammering and stuttering. He looks over and he sees the defense attorney. He says, "Well, Miss Jones, do you know him?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I know Mr. Bradley. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a baby. I babysat for his mama when he was just a baby. And I've watched him grow up. And frankly, he's been a tremendous disappointment to me as well. He's lazy. He has a drinking problem, cheated his way through law school, can't find a woman who'll marry him, and is one of the most crooked lawyers in this state." "Yes, I know Mr. Bradley." And the whole courtroom is just going zonkers. I mean, they're laughing and hee-hawing. All of a sudden, bam, 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 the judge says, "Silence in the courtroom." He said, "Counsel, approach the desk." And they got up there. They're both red-faced. He looks at them and he says, "Listen, if either one of you ask her if she knows me, I will jail you both for contempt of court. God knows you. He knows you. First of all, he knows what you are. It says, 'Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me.'" Searched. That is a great word. It means to pierce through. It means to dig down into. In other words, God sees right through us. You know, X-ray vision. It can pierce the hardest of hearts. He looks down into the core of our soul, to the bottom of our heart, where nobody else can see those deep, dark secrets that we save for ourselves. And he sees when you are clean, and he sees when you are dirty, and he sees when you're right, and he sees when you're wrong. He sees when you're good and he sees when you're bad. But he doesn't just know what you are, he knows what you think. It says, "You know when I sit down and I rise up, you understand my thought from afar." We're famous for neon signs in Las Vegas. God can read your thoughts better than you can read those neon signs. Man, they are flashing bright in the throne room of God. And he reads your mind. Listen, God knows not only what you're thinking right now, he knows what you're about to think before you even think it. Because he's God. The very second your thoughts are being broadcast into the throne room of the Heavenly Father, and he knows. Has it ever occurred to you, you can't tell God a secret? Some of you in your prayers have gotten real holy and said, "God, I just need to tell you." You don't need to tell him. He knows. Already knows. Because he knows everything. He doesn't just know what you think. He knows where you go. It says, "You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." So whether I'm lying down or getting up or sitting or standing, God sees me. He knows me. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows every place you go, everything you do, every step you take. He knows the when and the what and the where and the how of everything in you at any given moment. Proverbs says, "The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good." Think about that. God never takes his eye off of you. Never. never takes his eye off of you. I read that story, you may have read it too, about little country churches having a potluck. Everybody brought their food. This one farmer didn't have much to bring, but he had an apple orchard, and he went out and he got the biggest, juiciest, reddest, shiniest apples he had in the orchard. But he didn't have a whole lot of them. Maybe enough if everybody took one. So he put them at the very front of the line in a basket and put a sign on it that said, "Take only one. God is watching." You go down the line and there's all this food. Now at the end of the line is a plate of chocolate chip cookies. And a little boy had written a sign there too. Said, "Take all you want. God's busy watching the apples." God doesn't get too busy to watch you. That's refreshing to me. It's amazing. It's refreshing that God watches me, but he also knows everything I say. Not just everything I do and everything I think, but everything I say, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, Lord, you know it all. It's incredible. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. That means he knows your heart, your mind, your deeds, and your words. That's why David goes on in 5 and 6. He says, "You have enclosed me behind and before. God, you got me hemmed in. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it." David said, "God's mind blows my mind." But that's not all, David says in this psalm. Not just that I can be refreshed because he knows me. I can be more refreshed because he's with me. And this is amazing to me, that he knows all that about me, but he is with me. The word omnipresent, again, two Latin words that mean all present. It means present everywhere, all of the time. Everything that happens, happens in front of God. All right? See, I look out here and I can see you and I can see what some of you are doing. I can't see. You know, some of you are pretending that you're on your Bible on your phone and you really got the game on. So I don't know that. But whatever's happening is not, I can't see everything that's happening in the presence of myself. But you just think about this being all of creation. And God's on the platform, and everything that is happening in the presence of God. And not only is it happening in the presence of God, he has the capacity to know everything that's happening out there. He knows you, but he is still with you. David says, "Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" It was Yogi Berra, that great Bible scholar, who said one time, "I've noticed that everywhere I go, there I am." Well, everywhere you go, there God is. And by the way, it's everywhere you go. Because God doesn't have to go anywhere. He's already there. Well, I got to go to the store. God's there. I got to go get a cup of coffee. He's boring. God's there. And he'll get you for saying I'm boring too, you know. No, he's God. He's there. So what about this, he's there? Well, that means death cannot take me away from his presence. Cannot take me away. It says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I'm not going to my grave. I've decided. I'm not going to my grave. Oh, they'll take my body. But like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Death won't separate me from his presence. Death can't take you from the presence of God. Distance can't take you from the presence of God. It says, if I take the wings of the dawn, in other words, if I could fly as fast as sunlight, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, if I could go as deep as it goes, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. I can fly like a bird, swim like a dolphin, and I can't get away from the presence of God. The next time you get into an airplane, remember Psalm 104, verse 3. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. You can't get away from him. So death can't take you away. Distance can't, and darkness can't. It says, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. But even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God doesn't just have x-ray vision that he can look inside you. He has infrared vision. He doesn't need night goggles. You can't hide from him. His sight pierces any darkness. Jeremiah the prophet. We've been studying Jeremiah. Just finished Jeremiah this morning in Sunday school. Jeremiah says, am I God who is only in one place? Do they think I cannot see what they're doing? Can anyone hide from me? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth? Ask the Lord. Whoever said it first said it best. God is so high you can't get over him, and he's so low you can't get under him, and he's so wide you can't get around him. Which takes us to number three. I'm refreshed because God can help me. All right? This is the word omnipotent. Omnipresent, everything happens in the presence of God. Omniscient, he knows everything. But omnipotent means he is all powerful. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, just for argument's sake, well, if your God is so God, why can't he lift a rock? Or why can't he make a rock heavy enough that he can't move it? Because that's dumb. Why would you waste your time doing that? Let me tell you what God cannot do. He cannot lie, and he cannot die. Why? Because it's contrary to his nature. And he would never make a rock so heavy he couldn't lift it, because he's got better things to do with his time. And he tells us in his word that we're foolish if we waste our time. So my God is all powerful. He can't tempt me, do wrong, because he's only going to act within his character. But within his character, he is all powerful. Within his character, there's nothing God can't do, which means for me, he made me. That's what David is writing about in this psalm. He says, we're a physical miracle. I didn't feel like a physical miracle when I got out of bed this morning. But according to God's word, I am. Psalm 8 talks about the sun and the stars and the moon. David, curiously, doesn't go there. He says, you want to know how powerful God is? Look at your own body. The chances of all of the functions of the individual human being happening spontaneously or happening in evolution, that I was a single cell organism that developed gills, that developed legs, that crawled out of the primordial sludge and became who I am today. That is a statistical monstrosity. It is not going to happen. And by the way, that's dumber than saying you could take my watch apart and take it out there and hide it in Red Rock, all over Red Rock. Take a piece over here, take the band, one piece here, one piece, 500 feet away. Take the crystal and put it 500 feet away and put it out there and come back. I don't care how many millions of years, you won't come back and presume that you would find this watch looking like this. There's not a human being on this earth that thinks that's capable. And yet I am made in such a way that I am a physical miracle. Not by Mother Nature, not by fate, not by evolutionary chance. Psalm 139:13 says, you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. David doesn't stop there. He says, my frame was not hidden from you When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Before God made me in my human flesh, he had the days of my life written in his book. He knows me. That's why David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. David says, you look at the human body, you want to know how powerful God is, there it is right there. You're not just a physical miracle, though. David says you're a mental miracle. You want to know how powerful God is? He made you a mental miracle. It says in 139:17, how precious are your thoughts to me. Don't go over that word, thoughts. Don't skip over it too quickly. You think about the miracle of your mind. The information contained in the human brain is staggering. They tell us you have never had a memory that you've forgotten. We say, I forgot. It's there, you just can't get to it. Someone has suggested that the information content of the human brain, if you wrote it out in English, would fill 20 million volumes. In other words, every one of us have 20 million books in our brains. So some of us need to act more like it. But I read where they said, in order to build an electronic computer that can do all the human mind can do, it would take a building a city block wide, a city block deep, 22 stories high, to house that computer. Just our body, our mind, have the incredible power that God has put into us. Now think about this. He knows you. And he is with you. And he can help you. But maybe the greatest aspect of our God, with all of this, is that not only does he know you, he invites you to know him. I don't know how people without God make it. A young man was working at the factory, and he was a Christian, and he read his Bible at lunch, and an older guy made fun of him all the time and tried to get his goat. And one day, the old man said to the younger man, he said, I have a question. The young guy said, sure, what is it? He said, is your God big or small? The young man smiled and said, well, he's both. He said, what do you mean he's both? He said, well, he's so big that the universe cannot contain him, but he's so small that he fits in my heart. And therein is the beauty of refreshment. God says, if you want to know me, here I am. If you want to get to know me, it is not religion. I was talking to someone this week that was trying to make sense of their past and the way they grew up, and they grew up in teaching that you had to do this, and 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 if you did all of that, God might accept you. And I was trying to help them understand that's rules and regulations and ritual. God is not interested in religion. What he wants is a relationship. And this God who knows me and what I say and what I think and what I do, and this God who is with me in my darkest times, in my deepest trouble, and even in death, says, I will come alongside of you and I will walk with you. You can be my child. I will be your father. And we'll make this together. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you give us your word that encourages us. And to couple these two psalms together to see how you have made this universe, but even more magnificently to see how you have made us. And then you invite us. That's what this Christmas season is all about, that you have invited us to walk with you. We want to choose to do that. Right now, with your head bowed, what about you?
Thank you.